Well, good afternoon, brethren, and welcome to one and all. Well, this was certainly a winter week in northern Ohio, wasn't it? 70 degrees one day and freezing the next, and now rain. And we have daffodils that are about that high and trying to bloom. So I don't know if the spring is here or if they're just going to get burnt off of the ground here one of these nights. But it's good to see all of you, and it's good to be here. You know, it's been quite a year so far. It's hard to believe that we're almost to the end of the second month already of 2018. Wow, it's going by quickly. I know Olympics was commented about last week, and certainly there have been some fantastic athletes performing at the Olympics. It's been a pleasure to watch them. But you know, it was interesting to hear one of them, well, more than one of them, said that their dream was set at age 5. And they have worked their entire life to make it to the Olympics. And that, to me, shows a dedication and a drive and a zeal, which really we should mimic. Because we have before us not a gold medal, but a golden crown in God's kingdom. We need to be looking to that and thinking about that. Well, I've been reading, once again, some novels written by the Taneys about the siege of Jerusalem and the terrible, terrible fighting that goes on against the Jewish people as they tried to reestablish the nation of Israel. The Taneys is a husband and wife team, and they've written well over 50 books with a theme of learn history from a novel. Their research is very thorough and it's very deep. Some of their books bring people from the Bible to life, close enough to the Bible that you can recognize the characters. Yes, in reading them, you have to be a little bit careful because they take some liberalities in their writing, of course. But yet, it is profound, the type of depth that they've gone into in their research. And I was reading about refugees coming ashore in Jaffa during the height of the fighting. These were refugees that came ashore in steam freighters, or old tramp steam freighters, from the concentration camps. Well, they aren't really concentrated there. They were displaced person camps in Cyprus where they were held in a cage, so to speak. And they came ashore in the morning, and that evening, before they could ever get settled, they were conscripted. The men were conscripted to fight. Age 17 and on up, if you're able to walk and carry a gun, you're in the army. You're there. We want you, we need you to fight for the homeland. But one of the men who volunteered had just, as I said, gotten off that tramp steamer. And before he was settled in, he was told that he has to fight. And the man spoke up to accept the call and said, "Religion without active love has no more life than a mannequin in a store window. Religion without active love has no more life than a mannequin in a store window." He felt he must work to protect and build the homeland, even if it meant dying. Brethren, how blessed we are that God has not called us to carry a gun, to fight. He's called us to learn to overcome evil. We have been called to learn the way of active love following the example of Jesus Christ. We're to fight to overcome evil with God's Holy Spirit and learn to do so through the Holy Word. God's holy word. Jesus came as a humble servant. He set up as an example for us that is or will be very hard to follow if real hardships come upon us, if real persecution sets in on the church. We're going to have to stand fast upon that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and be just as dedicated as many, many thousand fought and died for Jerusalem. We need to be so dedicated because we're not fighting for Jerusalem. We're fighting to be in God's kingdom, fighting to overcome Satan. And we have to be preparing. The way we must show active love is to become humble servants, willing to accept the trials God allows in our lives. The mild and sometimes ongoing trials of this life are preparing us for the bigger trials we may face, as I said, during the tribulation. All trials, however, are to help us develop the mind of Christ and prepare to teach and lead in the kingdom of God. This physical life is our time to develop the heart of a servant and the ability to teach and serve and lead with a gentle humility. Humility does not mean weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness. Remember, Christ was humble, but when need be, he was super strong. Remember his trial facing Satan after 40 days in the wilderness? There's a strength that I hope we can start to attain in our lives as we draw close to God, close to Jesus Christ. Moses was known to be very meek, a very meek man, and yet he had the strength when needed as a dynamic, strong leader of the Israelites. We're just 5 weeks away from Passover. One of the outstanding examples of humble servitude Christ displayed when he washed the feet of the apostles, even the feet of Judas Iscariot. You know, when he washed his feet, he already knew that Judas was betraying him to a horrible, horrible crucifixion and death. And yet he humbled himself and he washed his feet willingly, just like he washed the other apostles' feet. I know that we will be reading most of this stuff at length in the days ahead, but turn with me, if you would, please, to John 13. Just read verse 1 through 5. John 13, verse 1 through 5, please. You know, I appreciated that last hymn. I think it was probably leading into this sermon. John 13, 1 through 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper. He laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded." Foot washing was a very common thing in the Middle East at that time, but it was not done at Passover. Also, it was performed by the lowest of servants, not the teacher or the rabbi, and certainly not by the God of the Old Testament. But it was done by the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, as an example for all of us at this first Passover, as he established this. We will follow that example in just 5 weeks, and how we do it will reflect our attitude and show our desire to be servants of God, true servants. John 13, verse 12 through 17, reading a little farther on, says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This was about the last example of being a humble servant that was recorded in Jesus' physical life. Christ told his disciples how to work and function, and it is for all of us called by God to the truth to follow. It's there as our example. Luke 22, 24 through 27 brings this to life in today's language. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. That's Luke 22, 24 through 27, if you want to follow along. As I said, I'll read it in the New Living Testament because I believe it brings it to life. This is about the disciples wondering who was the greatest. I don't know if one of them thought they were Muhammad Ali, thought they were the greatest. But anyhow, they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Verse 25 of Luke 22 said, "Jesus told them, 'In this world the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you shall take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Christ sets an example for all of us as servants, humble servants, with humility and yet with strength and with determination. Please bear with me. We're going to look at some more of Christ's examples, how we can further develop the heart of a servant and ultimately the heart of a leader prepared to teach and serve in the kingdom of God. I'm going to read several different times in Philippians, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, you might put a marker there because I will come back several times to that. But in Philippians 2, reading 1 through 4 to start with, verse 1 of Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, when I read this, I looked at any consolation in Christ, and I thought, how do I explain that? I looked in the World Book Dictionary. It says it's an act of consoling or a state of being comforted, and that gives us comfort. But I turned to the New Living Testament, and it brought it out much clearer. New Living Testament of Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." Verse 3, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." Do we feel comforted to know Christ and being begotten brothers and sisters of Christ with the promise of eternal life in the God family? Are we comforted by that? When we have trials and problems and illness, we say, you know, this is only temporary because I'm a son or a daughter of God. I have before me the kingdom of God. That should give us great comfort and help us to work harder to live our lives as servants, humbly growing and following Christ's examples. These four verses are full of meaning. These four verses involve action. And it takes the Holy Spirit and agape, the love of God, which is outgoing concern for others, to grow and become like Christ. But how do we show concern for others in our everyday lives? How do we do that in our everyday lives? I saw an example of how not to do it the night we had the showing for Brother Roy. The funeral home is on a side street just off of Route 57. You have to turn off of Route 57 onto a side road, go about 100 yards, and make another left turn. Well, 57 is a four-lane highway. There's a shopping mall just east of there, and there's a lot of traffic that comes out of Elyria down Abbey Road from both directions to 57. Well, you go 100 yards, and you got room for three cars to make a left turn. And when you have a lot of people wanting to make a left turn, and a lot of people that want to go down Abbey Road, the next thing you know, Brian, we got in fairly easy because someone let us turn in front of them. But around 5 o'clock, one of my cousins came in. He said, "Boy, they need a police officer out front." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "They're lined up all the way back into 57, plugging up the intersection." Why? Because the people coming down Abbey Road, even though they have to stop for a red light, wouldn't leave an opening wide enough to turn a car in. Now that's me first, isn't it? Do we do that? Or do we recognize someone wants to come out of a driveway and traffic is heavy, or come off of a side road and traffic is heavy, and slow down and let them out? That's one way of practicing humble servitude. Here's another example. How about at the grocery store? You ever have just three packages and you're walking towards the counter like I was here a while back, and someone with a full cart jumped in front of me? And so I stood and waited while they emptied probably $130 worth of groceries on a counter, and I had three packages in my arm. But in the same token, I've often had a full cart and see someone with just a couple of packages and say, go ahead of me. And I actually had one lady one day say, oh, no, that's all right, that's all right. I said, no, by the time I empty my cart, you're out of the way. Go ahead. No, that's all right. You go ahead, you're first. Well, okay, you know. But these are little things. And yet it's showing the Spirit of Christ, because we're helping others. We're being a light. And we're learning how to put others better than ourselves and ahead of ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must be actively learning to think and act with the attitude of Christ, what I was just explaining about. How? How do we do that? By working at it with study, prayer, meditation, and of course everybody's favorite, fasting. We've heard about this for years, haven't we? But does it get any easier? Do we really put the effort in the study and meditation process? Or do we allow other things to take up our time? In a recent Sabbath thought by Mr. Jerry Lollier, Jerry used the title, Just Do It. I don't know if anyone got that one. He said, Just Do It. In the article, he wrote about how easy it is to put off study and how it can be an ongoing problem. Is it for any of you? Is it for me? And how about fasting? Oh, wow. Don't ask me about it. Not my favorite at all. I certainly probably should be fasting more often. You know, it's so easy to procrastinate and put it off to tomorrow. And you know, sometimes tomorrow is a week or 2 weeks down the road. Has that ever happened to you? It has to me. Mr. Johnson has repeatedly told us to study with curiosity, to be inquisitive. If we, while studying the life of Christ, pay close attention, we can see and learn how Christ handled and interacted with all people. The tolerance, the compassion, and the love that shows forth should help us to grow and to live and to interact in the same way. James 1, verse 19 through 22, keep your finger in Philippians. James 1, verses 19 through 22. James 1, verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You know, when we put it off, when we don't just do it, are we working on deceiving ourselves? We're to be examining ourselves as we approach Passover. How are we doing on that? Are we taking time to meditate on our own lives, to see where our weaknesses may be, and to pray and ask God for guidance? We need to be. Because James writes an admonition about how we are to act and interact. Humble action is what Jesus expresses. Slow to anger. Slow to speak. This takes humility. And certainly the idea that others are greater than ourselves. And again, the focus is on humble servant attitude. The example Christ set is phenomenal. I can only hope that I live long enough to learn how to emulate it. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Already read 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Here Christ, the God being who created all things, set aside his position as God at the right hand of God the Father and took on the form of a physical man." How much of a physical man was he? Do you ever think about that? How much of a physical man was he? From the time he was a young man, he worked probably with his dad, learning to be a carpenter. And a carpenter back then didn't work with lightweight 2x4s. They worked with timbers and stone. So I think, in my own mind, that Jesus Christ was probably a pretty well-built physical man. Fairly strong. Certainly not the effeminate picture that we see pictured so much today in the world. Carpenters worked quite hard at that time. I also believe that his work as a carpenter was probably top quality. I can't imagine a God being not doing his very, very best at everything he did. We're told, whatever your hand sets to do, do it with your might. I'm sure he set that example too, and I hope that we're praying that the work on the new office building for Coggle will be like quality. Built quickly and built with high quality material and high quality workmanship. I'm sure they're watching it closely. I certainly hope they are. That we don't end up with something like they ended up in Big Sandy with some of those buildings that fell apart in 4 or 5 years. Philippians 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We're called to develop the same humble attitude of Christ. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes effort. There's all kinds of distractions for our life daily around us. As I was writing this split sermon, a blog came into the computer from Life, Hope, and Truth. It's titled, "Walk as He Walked." As a summary of this message, I will read from this article because I believe it says it better than I could. It starts out in Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is "Walk as He Walked" from Life, Hope, and Truth. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Galatians 2, verse 20. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." And King James Version says, "I live by faith of the Son of God rather than in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, we need to make it personal. Our sins, my sin, your sin, is the reason Christ suffered and died. Yes, for all humanity, but every one of us had a part in it. In these novels I read, the Arabs and those that are fighting against the Jewish people were calling them the Christ killers. But in essence, we were all Christ killers. Everyone has ever lived. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So we were all Christ killers. You know, the majority Greek interlinear puts it this way, "And I no longer live, but in me Christ lives." So what does the Bible mean by the statement, "Vastly different concepts have been proposed"? Boy, you go out into the world and some of these worldly churches, you can find every concept there is. Some of them are strange. But does Christ take charge? What does Christ do when we allow him to live in us? Does he begin living our lives for us? Does he begin making our choices for us? The Bible makes it clear that we are the temple and the abode of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 6:16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. But how do God and Jesus Christ live in us? It's through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9-11. I'll give you time to turn there if you'd like to follow along. It's three scriptures, three verses. Romans 8:9-11. It's talking about you and I, those of us who are called and baptized, those of us who are part of the church, the living church, the true church. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Life, not to your spirit bodies, but to your mortal bodies. God's Spirit will be within us, helping us to make the right choices, helping us to make the right decisions, helping us to pray and ask for the guidance on a daily basis. Therefore, the degree in which God and Jesus Christ dwell in us depends on the degree to which we follow the leading of God's Spirit and use its power to actually become like God the Father and Jesus Christ in nature, character, spirit, attitudes, approach, and love. I was beginning to think as I read this, Paul must have written it. Therefore, the degree to which God and Jesus Christ dwell in us depends on the degree to which we follow the leading of God's Spirit. The amount we use its power to actually become like God the Father and Jesus Christ in nature, character, spirit, attitudes, approach, and love. What all the scriptures on this subject reveal is that Jesus Christ's life will be in us only as we seek to make his way of life our way of life, to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. All the scriptures on this subject reveal that Jesus Christ's life will be in us as we seek to make his way of life our life, to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The Bible also calls this putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Ephesians 4:22-24. We're told to put off that old man. You know, it's awful hard. Sometimes that old man keeps rising up beside me, getting in the way. That old nature is still there. I have to fight it. Do you? Are you fighting it? Are you actively working at it? Ephesians 4:22-24 says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The more we use the Holy Spirit to become like Christ, the more his life will be in us, and thus the more he lives in us. But that process is under our will and control, not his. It's a very important point. That process is under our will and control, not his. God wants us to choose to live as Jesus Christ lived by our free choice. This involves a humble, earnest seeking to become like Jesus Christ so his life becomes our life. God desires for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. For us to inherit life in the family, the Father is looking for the qualities of the life of his firstborn Son in us. 1 Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The Father and Jesus Christ will seek to lead us this way through the Holy Spirit by revealing knowledge and understanding and giving us the spiritual strength to change and live righteously. But God will not force us to live this way. He won't. It's a free choice. We have to make the decision. We must come, what must come from us is the want to. I want to do it. I want to live that way. That's the choice we have to make, and that's the words and the way we have to live. I want to do it. We have to want to seek to have Jesus Christ's life in us, for Him to give us the help we need to achieve that end. The desire to change, the 100% commitment of heart to change, is the only thing that we should bring to the table. The only thing. We read in Philippians 2:13, I'll read it from the New Revised Standard Version, Philippians 2:13, says, "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." This means we must cry out to God for help we need to change. Are there changes you still need in your life? We need to be crying out to God saying, "Father, help me. Help me first to see where I'm wrong." As we do this self-examination leading up to Passover, we need to be asking God, help us to see. Help us see those hidden sins, just like that hidden leaven we'll be taking out of our homes. Help me to see myself more clearly to make that change. And help me to make that change. Convict me through your Holy Spirit and guide me through your word. That is what we have to do. John said, "In Him is what was life, and the life was the light of men," in John 1:4. Jesus Christ's life illuminates the path, the way God wants us to live. He calls us to that path, but we must want to get on it. We must have the want to. And if we do, He will give us all the help we need to grow. But again, only as we seek it, and only when we seek it. He will not force the help on us, nor will He make the changes we need to make for us. It takes zeal and dedication on our part to read the Word, to see where the changes are needed, and to make them. This article, I think, said it better than I ever could. I hope you bear with me as I used it. I thought it fit what I was trying to say so closely I couldn't improve upon it. But in closing, brethren, we all made a commitment at baptism to serve God and to grow. We gave Him our lives, and we are still carrying that. Are we still carrying that as a banner? Are we still growing, or are we like a mannequin in a store window? That statement in the Taney novels speaks to us. Religion without active love is no more than life. No more life than a mannequin in a store window. We are to examine ourselves as we approach Passover. We must ask ourselves honestly, am I growing? Am I serving Jesus Christ as I should? Do I see myself as God sees me? And is God pleased with the changes I've made? And I need to continue to ask Him, help me to continue to make those changes. We must be humble servants of the Word of God, learning to teach and lead in the kingdom of God.